Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And the second reading is Ephesians 1, 3 to 10 on page 798. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the grace of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
Morning, everyone. My name's Mike. It's great to be here with you. A special welcome to you if you're visiting friends and family. It's good to see people visiting for holidays. How about we pray before we go any further? Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for rest. We thank you for public holidays. We thank you for church, for the joy it is to come together. And we pray that as you speak to us through your word, you might help us to listen and obey. Amen. Martin Luther King Jr., Washington, D.C., 1963. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. It's stirring stuff, isn't it? A dream, a vision, a plan that changed history. A vision is like that. Vision inspires. A vision captivates. A vision stirs. You see it in the business world. It seems that book after book, speaker after speaker, conference after conference highlight the importance of having a vision and a plan. Does anyone know what a BHAG is? It's not a swear word. It's a big, hairy, audacious goal. That's what you need. Our churches have vision statements every few years that help us focus and direct our efforts for the gospel. The elders have been working really hard on a new one. Watch this space. The idea of vision and planning hits us on a personal level too. A quick survey, who has a diary? Who has a diary? Who uses their diary, I should say? Okay. Who makes New Year's resolutions? A few people out there, not many. Anyone keep to those? Not many, okay. Who makes a five-year plan? That's probably even rarer. Anyone make five-year plans? A few people? Interesting, okay. Not everyone is a dreamer and a planner, but I think we all have some sort of plan in life, whether it's written on a page or just vaguely in our mind. You might not have a five-year plan, but there's things you want to do with your life, right? I think we can probably say that. What I want to do in this talk and the next is think together with you about vision and planning. It's not a topic that we often think about, but it's worth pausing and considering because we don't want to be directionless, do we? Now, we don't want to float aimlessly through life like driftwood. Now, we don't want to live a life without purpose and meaning. We want to do something worthwhile. The place to start for the Christian is to ask what God thinks. What does God think of our plans? What does God think of your goals in life? What would God say about your resolutions? I want to take this opportunity with you to help you think about what God thinks. Next week, my aim is to show you why vision matters. But this week, I want to start by showing you why God hates vision. I reckon God hates our grand plans and our lofty ideals. I think God hates vision. Let me show you what I mean. James 4 is a sharp word from God to us. We're going to have a look together. So if you have a Bible, it'd be great to open that and follow along. That's good practice. There's an outline in your bulletin which might help as well. You can write notes if you wish. First, God hates vision because it's so short-sighted. Resolutions and plans and goals and vision, it's all so short-sighted. That's what it says in James 4. Have a look at James 4 starting at verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There's a presumption to some people and their plans, a blindness. And God says to these people, listen up. Now listen here. The problem is revealed in verse 14. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Now, people have their goals, but James says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, verse 14 continues, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, James delivers some wisdom for life. He serves up some humble pie for all those visionaries out there. Your life is a mist. It's like the steam from a cup of tea. You put your tea bag in, you pour the steaming hot water in, the steam rises, you catch a glimpse of it, and it's gone. That's your life. Temporary and transient, and then gone. Now, on one level, there's nothing really wrong with our plans and our vision in themselves. The problem is just that we're short-sighted. We're human. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We can't predict the future. Our lives are temporary and transient. We're fallible creatures. And through it all, we too easily forget how short-sighted we really are. A friend of mine used to own a blind dog. We'd all be sitting at his dining table and this blind dog would walk by bumping into things because it literally couldn't see. And it felt a little bit cruel, but it was hilarious to watch. And that's exactly like us. We live life having no idea what's ahead of us. There's obstacles ahead of us that we have no idea about. Accidents, job loss, sickness, death, and we run blindly into them. No one can predict the future. No one has full knowledge on how things will pan out, except God, of course. It's a bit scary, isn't it? We'd much prefer to ignore the fact that we don't know what will happen tomorrow, but it's an ever-present reality. Your life is a mist. And every now and then, it's healthy to remember that, to know your limits, to be careful with your plans, to stay humble. Are you in danger of being short-sighted? Well, we see in James, short-sightedness reveals a much deeper problem, a more serious underlying issue. If the first problem with our vision and our plans is that we're short-sighted, the second and deeper problem is that we're self-centered. It's in verse 13, and then it comes out again in verses 16 and 17. Have a look with me. Verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Now by itself, that statement could be given the benefit of the doubt. You could say that person is just trying to be organized, just trying to make money, no harm done. But what's implicit in verse 13 is made explicit in verses 16 and 17. Check it out. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. For the people in the book of James, the reality is that their plans are plain self-centered. They're greedy. They're boastful. They're not concerned about anything or anyone but themselves. They're sinful and they're evil, James says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favourite Christian writers. He was a pastor and theologian during the Second World War. He was actually executed for standing up to the Nazis. And one of his classic books is the short book called Life Together. You can add that to Paul's list. He says a lot of great stuff, but this is a quote that has really stuck with me. God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. Now, Bonhoeffer's talking about visionary dreaming in a church community, but the idea applies to all our plans. God hates visionary dreaming. He hates grand plans and lofty ideals. Why? Because they're so focused on what the visionary wants. They're so often short-sighted and self-centered. Now, if you were unsure about what I meant before when I said that God hates vision, hopefully you can see what I mean now. I'm not saying you should chuck out your diary. I'm not saying that careful business strategy is bad. What I think God says in the book of James is that he hates our selfishly motivated profit-making plans. He hates the way we assert our independence and ignore him and show a complete disregard for him. He hates it because it's rebellious. It's not the way he's created us to live. And we make plans for an overseas trip. We dream about a new house or an extension. We work towards a promotion or a new job. We're drawn towards the latest bit of technology. We might even have great ideas for ministry at church. But how often is our vision self-centered? How often are our plans stained with self-serving motivations? We strut around like we're God, like we're kings and queens, like we're in control. And I suspect that our plans are often about us, what we want, what will make us feel more comfortable, and making ourselves look better. If the response to our short-sightedness is to recognise that, to face the fact that we're short-sighted and fallible and human, then the response to our self-centeredness is to repent, to fall on our knees and plead for mercy, to admit our selfish ambitions, to confess our arrogance and to ask forgiveness. It's something we all need to do, whether for the first time or the millionth time. Have you admitted your self-centeredness to God? Do you continue to confess your self-centeredness to God? God hates our vision because it's so often short-sighted and self-centered, but there's another reason too. He hates our vision because he's already given us a vision. Even though our self-centered plans deserve God's judgment, God himself has graciously and mercifully unveiled his vision for the world. God hates our grand plans because he's already given us his plan. And it's so much better than anything we could ever dream up. It's like the typical proud male trying to put together something without their instructions. I'm not sure if that happened this Christmas in your household with flat-packed furniture or kids' toys or outdoor play equipment. That's happened to me in the past. Are there any males out there who tend to ignore instructions? They just go it alone? Well done for admitting it. God has given us the instructions to life. He's revealed the plan. Why come up with your own plan when God has graciously laid it out for you? Let's have a look together. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you can find the page number again. It's page 798 in the church Bibles. It's a really sort of grand passage as Paul highlights the overflowing spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And one of those blessings is knowing God's will. So I'm going to focus on Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Page 798. Chapter 1, verse 9. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Here it is. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Can you see how glorious that is? Let me tease it out with you a little bit. Here are three glorious truths. First, the fact that he's actually made his will known to us is astounding. The God of all creation has revealed his plan to you according to his good pleasure. God has joyfully unveiled his plan to you. It's like being invited into the Oval Office at the White House, being ushered in and told the plan. God shows you his plan. Isn't that amazing? Second truth, God's will, his plan, his vision was purposed in Christ. God's plan is focused on Jesus. It hinges on Jesus. It's centered on Jesus. Jesus is the linchpin. It's not about being a good person. It's not about being religious. It's not about coming along to church. It's not about committing to as many ministries as you can. It's not even about you at all. I'm sorry if you thought that, but you've missed the memo. It's all about Jesus. That's God's plan for the world. Let me be a little bit more specific, though. Third glorious truth, verse 10. It says there that the plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And that's it in a nutshell. That's the plan. For everyone, every single person in this world to be united to Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus, to be under the authority of Jesus. That's God's plan for everyone and for you. That's God's will for you. You know what's even more amazing? God didn't just tell us his plan. He made it happen. And here's the crunch. God even sent his one and only son into this world to make it happen. He sent him all the way to the cross to die a painful death for you to make it happen. Now, even as I say it, it sounds utterly absurd that God would send Jesus to die to fulfill his plan. But that's how serious our sinful self-centeredness is. And that's how much he loves us. Jesus took the punishment for our sinfulness and gave you his righteousness so that we might be united to him forever. I really love the I Have a Dream speech. And one of the reasons I think it's so powerful is that it reflects a God-given reality. Racism rips people apart. And Jesus came to bring people together. God has a dream that one day former rebels and the Lord Jesus himself will sit down together at the table of fellowship and share a meal as one big saved people. God has a dream for you to be there. Why settle for short-sighted, self-centered plans when God has graciously revealed his grand plan to you and even died to make it happen? The plan has been given to us by God. Do you align your plans with God's plans? Does your life align with God's vision of life for you? It's a bit like syncing your diary online. This is where technology is helpful. When you sync your Google Calendar or iCal or whatever other electronic calendar you use, you're able to see another diary. Cara and I sync our diaries, and so I can see what she's up to and where she is. She can see what I'm up to. It prevents a lot of pain, provides clarity. As God's people, We're to align, to sync our lives with God's plan for our lives. We're to match our desires and dreams with His will for us. We're to sit down and look at God's plan and make sure that our ideas are in line with His ideas. We're to say, James 4, verse 15, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And we can do that on two levels at least, on a broad level and on a specific level. On a broad level, can I encourage you to give up your short-sighted resolutions and your self-centered vision and be united with Jesus? Be united to Jesus by receiving His free gift of salvation. That's the best New Year's resolution you could ever make. Have you done that? Does your life on a big picture level align with God's vision of life for you in Jesus? God has a dream for you. Sync your life with it. If you haven't done that before, or you're not sure if you've done that, don't leave today without speaking to someone about it. You can speak to me or to Paul or to someone you trust. But let me be a bit more specific. Does your life align with Jesus? Do your plans sync with Jesus? As a student or a worker, single or married, young or old, do your plans sync with God's plans? And how do you know? How can you tell? When it comes to our specific plans, I've got three very ordinary steps to finish with. These to help you check that you're in sync. So first, pray. The first step is always to pray, to talk to God. As we've already seen, admit your self-centeredness. Confess your self-centeredness and ask God for help. Pray for wisdom. Pray that your plans would align with His will for you. Oh, that's the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you haven't given God a second thought in your planning, then you've started on the wrong foot. What's the first thing you do if you've got a big decision? Second, search the Scriptures. You can know your plans align with God's plans because God has already revealed His plan to you. We can actually read the Bible and discover what it is so that we can make sure that we're in sync. It's so sad, I think, that people seek guidance from other sources when God has already given us His Word. We sung about it before. Make sure your plans, whether they're about your diet or budgeting or whatever, make sure your plans, and more importantly, your heart, fit under God's plan for you as revealed in His Word. Now, I reckon most of us would say our plans fit with God's plans. And maybe we think we're pretty much synced with God. But be careful. We can easily fool ourselves. That's one reason we keep reading the Word at church each week and in growth groups, one-to-one, to make sure that our priorities are in line with His. So here's a few diagnostic questions. Does your week reflect that Jesus is number one? Or is He further down the list? Do you prioritize people? Or does work consume you? Are you committed to encouraging others to follow Jesus? Or are you more committed to doing what you want to do? Is your mind filled with thoughts of loving God and loving others? Or are you preoccupied with yourself? These are things that God says are important to Him. And we're to sync our lives with God's plan for our life in the Scriptures. And then third, speak with other Christians. Be humble enough to ask for help and advice. Speak with your leaders, with Paul, with your growth group leader, with people you know. I'm constantly surprised that people make such big decisions without talking about it with other people. So grab a friend, book in a time for coffee and tea, and chat with them about your plans. Check that your ideas and plans are godly plans, not short-sighted and self-centered. When's the last time that you asked someone for advice? So there's three steps. They may seem simple and ordinary, and that's God's kindness to us. They are simple and ordinary. But unfortunately, we can forget to make use of these God-given steps. Pray, a Bible, people, and then repeat. Friends, God has a plan for you. He has a dream for you. Make sure you're in sync. I'm going to pray. Please pray with me.